me do a quick prayer and we will begin. Dear Lord, you are good, you are great. We just thank you that you are with us this morning as we pray for the service. And as it continues, and I just pray that my words are fruitful and will reach who they need to reach. And we pray for the missions team as they are on their way and hopefully getting closer to Guatemala. And we pray for their week ahead and pray for rest. And that God, you do your work that you want to be done there. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I am Roland. I am one of the newer members, I guess, of the leadership team. So here I am speaking this morning. We are doing it kind of simple, as Janelle said. Scott's heading to Guatemala. Hopefully they will be there sometime today and get rested and do the work that they have done to be done down there. So I am pinch hitting for him. So we've been in this series about We Do Recover. Scott asked me to share a little bit more about my story, so I am going to...
I can get by that thing,
Morning, Ray.
Right here.
So the title of my message this morning is Freedom from Bondage. I came upon this kind of idea because I truly believe that especially in recovery, we talk about being free from bondage. And when we're talking about, you know, Christ and God, we're talking about being free from sin, right? That Jesus died to free us from that bondage of sin. And I'm going to get into it as we go, but I'm a member of Alcoholics Anonymous, and Chris shared a little bit over a couple of weeks about Alcoholics Anonymous and his recovery from that, and I've been going about it. So on August 8th, I will be celebrating 26 years of recovery from alcoholism. So I did some work, but God was really in it the whole way, and we'll kind of get into that a little bit. But I have really reached some freedom from bondage, and it really has to do, and Scott's been talking about, well, what's the work that we do, right? How do we get there? I'm not the only one who's, you know, everybody can get this freedom. I've shared here before about my story about alcoholism. I've shared here before about my story related to anxiety. I have learned over time that one of the tenets of alcoholism in AA is that we peel onions. And so as we get rid of a layer, the deeper layers start showing up. So I dealt with my alcoholism and I realized, hey, my alcoholism had a lot to do with my anxiety. And then as I got to my anxiety, I started working on some of that stuff. My anxiety had a lot to do, and I'm realizing this is kind of where I'm at now, had a lot to do with some childhood trauma that I had when I was growing up. And so as I'm doing that work and I'm peeling that onion, I'm learning a lot more about myself, and I'm learning what God wants me to do and where he wants me to go. But I'm recovering from all of that stuff, right? And I'm trusting that God is working on that, doing the work. So part of being here too, and I've talked to Scott a little bit about AA, and sometimes churches have this thing about alcoholism, AA, this whole thing about how they do a higher power instead of God, they don't focus on God. And so I want to share a little bit this morning, a lot of my message this morning. And I go to AA, and AA says, well, we don't talk about God here. Because and so I feel like I'm like, oh, and recovery for me in AA, it saved my life. I think God uses anything, right? And so I think God also uses AA. And if God's going to chase me and find me in my recovery and use me, he's going to do that, right? But I don't have any, he'll do that anywhere that I go. So, but I want to give a little bit of a background because I think a lot of people don't understand that these principles from Alcoholics Anonymous are really Christian principles. And so we're going to get into a little bit about that. One of the other reasons that I brought up this whole thing of freedom from bondage is that we're close to July 4th, right? And so July 4th is Independence Day. And we have some freedom. So I thought I would do a little bit of what is freedom, right? So why is freedom important? And I apologize for the slides if we're not reading them well, because we were supposed to be outside and it wasn't that slide, so I put them together and I think they didn't translate well, so. But we'll do the best we can, so. I can't read them up there, but you can read them better up here. So the first one is Merriam-Webster. Freedom is defined as the quality or state of being free. Absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice of action. Liberation from slavery or from the power of another. Boldness of conception or execution. So the whole idea is that we are free from being enslaved, right? Or that we have to do stuff, like we can do what we want to do, we're free. Second definition I found was from Brandon. There are three types of freedom, and I thought this was interesting. The first kind of freedom is freedom from. So a freedom from the constraints of society. And the second is freedom to. We're free to do what we want to do. And thirdly is there is a freedom to be. And that's not just that we can do what we want, but we have a freedom to be who we were meant to be. And I think this gets closer to God has a purpose for us, right, in our lives, and we're free to live that purpose. God gives us that purpose. And sometimes finding that is not easy, but he'll point us in that direction. So there's that freedom. And of course, with Bible Gateway, I found this one. It says, so what does biblical freedom mean? And the freedom God offers throughout Scripture is freedom from the enslaving power of sin in our lives. So again, this we're free to, even though there is sin in our life, that God frees us from all that, right? We will be with him, that eternal freedom. And that the enemy uses sin to obstruct our relationship with God and keeping us from experiencing abundant life with God. So the more we are enslaved and we are brought into that bondage, the freedom from that is that freedom from bondage. Our focus today on Scripture, because we're in church, we need to talk about Scripture, right? The connection, again, for me. Galatians 5:1. It's titled in a lot of Bible translations as Freedom in Christ. And so it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And later, as we read further in Galatians, I'm going to get into that later, but later in 5:13 and 18, we'll talk a little bit more about, kind of where that's going and what he's talking about. And the second one is 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I don't know if you guys know that song. that song always goes in my head when I read that scripture verse, which is cool, right? Because we're supposed to embed that into our minds. By Josh Baldwin, so if anybody wants to look it up later. I'm going to share my story, and I got a couple disclaimers that I want to give. The first is that I share a little bit about like my family and some of the struggles I had in my family. I definitely realized that sometimes looking at that stuff, it may sound like I'm putting them down. And for a long time, when I was growing up in the family that I was growing up in, I had a real hard time. I blamed them for a lot of things in my life. The reality is that they were struggling with things too. They didn't have an answer. They didn't have the things I had. And they did the best that they could. I look back and I realized over time, my dad was in the Korean War. It was not a good thing. When they came back from the Korean War, they weren't treated well. My dad had a lot of PTSD, I believe, from that. Didn't talk about it. I grew up in that era where we didn't talk about things. He was an alcoholic also. He never found, freedom from that bondage, and I understand that today, and I love my family for who they are. They gave me a lot of things, but there was a lot of trauma that went on in my life related to some of that. My mother also dealt with anxiety. She dealt with mental illness. I think there was a lot of that stuff going through my family, and it was never talked about. And so I love the fact that we get a chance to talk about it here in church and in public, because I think it's getting more and more so that people are getting the help they need. But I don't blame them for anything today, because I realized they were doing the best they could. The other thing is I can talk a little bit about trauma. So if anybody that struggles with trauma, I don't think there's anything that's really triggering, but please reach out to somebody and let them know, talk to me, whatever, if something I say bothers you. So those are my disclaimers. So I'm going to talk a little bit about my story, I think. No, that's not up there. All right. I am going to talk about my story, though. So as I said, I've been sober for almost 26 years. It's a day at a time. I worked really hard at that. As I went through, I realized I've lived with anxiety most of my life. Varying levels of panic attacks. So a lot of times I would get into situations. My whole college career was going to class and having panic attacks and having to leave. I think I spent more time in the bathroom at college than I did in the classroom because I would have to get up and leave because I was in the middle of panic attacks. And that was hard. And I think the you know, as I look back, the reality was is that those things, I was drinking. I started drinking to deal with some of that anxiety, right? I mean, it obviously calmed me down, made me feel a little bit better, and then I could deal a little bit with some of the things. I had a hard time sometimes leaving my house. It was, as the panic attacks got worse, I've talked to you before a little bit about how when I became a dad, the struggles that I've had with my dad over time, I got real worried that, am I going to be a dad like my dad, you know, even though I was sober at the time. But, you know, some of my anxiety came back around that that stuff. And I went through a hard time. I almost, you know, quit my job, and I was having a hard time going to work, and I would go to work, and I'd have to go home. So anxiety became a big part of who I was at the time. And I was sober for, I don't know, 18 years or so at the time. So I had gotten rid of that a little bit, but the anxiety kicked in. So now I realized, hey, I need to work on my anxiety. And I did that. And again, God, I think, has put all these things in my life that I needed at the right times. And so I started doing some volunteer work for NAMI, the National Alliance on Mental Illness, started running support groups. I find that my recovery works best when I'm doing something to help somebody. I think that's the God way. That's what we're going to get into that a little bit. But that is a big part of my story. It's recovering by helping people. And so I did this. I started doing this support group. I've been doing it, you know, I'm not bragging at all, but I think I've been doing it every Wednesday for 5 years. I've missed one because we lost the power. It's all on Zoom kind of thing. But it's like, I love going to that group, and it helps me while I'm helping other people. When I first started, I want to go back a little bit and talk a little bit about when I first got sober. So I almost lost my job teaching. I was a teacher at the time. One of my last alcoholic events included me doing something not very good with it, skinny dipping in a pool. Not a good thing. I actually kept that job, and I believe God kept me in that job. And part of that was because my response to that, before anybody said, whoa, 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 this isn't good what you just did, was I went and got help. I went and got AA, I went and got a counselor, and I started working on those things. And they said, you know, and you know, I was basically in a blackout. My drinking was basically, at the end, was me drinking myself into a blackout. I didn't know what I was doing. And so when they asked me what happened, I was like, I really have no idea other than what people told me happened. And they believed me because, I don't know, I just feel like I was at that moment in time. And I always tell my story in recovery of, I believe I was down on my knees. And being down on your knees, you have a couple different choices. You know, you can keep digging because you're on the ground. I was already on the ground in a hole. And so you keep digging. Or you can reach out and ask people for help, kind of thing, which I started to do. And I believe that the third thing you can do when you're down on your knees is to reach up and reach out for help. And I did that also. You know, I grew up in a Catholic family. I had God in my world. I kind of turned from Him a lot. At that point, I was deep enough that I wanted to get back. And I did. And I kept that job, I kept working on my issues, right? When I showed up at that first AA meeting, I heard things that I had been going on in my head, but I had finally heard other people say them, because again, you don't talk about stuff sometimes when you need to. But there I was. And so I started working on that 12 steps, and I really kind of want to show you some of that work, because it's really important to look at and understand that it is based on God, principles of God. So the history of AA is it was started by a group called the Oxford Group, and that was a Christian organization, and they started with biblical, it was 6 steps in the beginning. It morphed into 12 steps as time went on, but it's all based on Christian principles. And at some point, they realized that a lot of people weren't staying with AA because they had been in churches, and when people were talking about God in AA meetings, that they were like, they had this bad thing. There are some churches that don't look kindly on people who are alcoholics, and so unfortunately, you know, their conception of God, they would leave instead of staying and getting the help. And so I think over time that it changed to this higher power thing, so that people would stay, and then have that chance of finding God, right? So I want to share with you a little bit about what these 12 steps are, because some people don't even know what they are. First 4, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol. Our lives have become unmanageable. So our lives are out of control. It's because of alcohol, right? 2, this is where that power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. This is pretty much the only one they changed. And it's early, you know, if you're doing these steps, you do them in order. And this is the only one they changed to this power greater than ourselves. And you'll see. 3, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Now, some people would say, well, are we thinking about different gods? And in my estimation, because I'm a Christian and that's how I use this program, it's God as I understand God. It's I understand God biblically, right? I understand him through the Bible, and so that's my understanding. That's what I go with. 3, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And again, I just read that one, so yeah. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. So we look at all the things in our lives that are not going so great, and even the things that are going okay. But what can we look at and change, right? And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to look at our sins and, you know, we have a list, and we go to him, and we share those with him. 5, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And again, we're bringing those things to God. We're saying, I'm a sinner. I need to do better. We share with other people, at least one other human being, because that keeps somebody, we're accountable to somebody. It also takes the shame out, right? I have a lot less shame than other people. I'll stand in front of you and tell you that I went skinny dipping in a pool, and it wasn't good, but I believe that it's important to do those things because we struggle. People struggle. We're entirely ready to have God. Oh, I skipped. Look at that. We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. So again, God's in there, right? We wanted to get rid of those bad things, turn our sins over, humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. We're going to God and asking him to take those out of our lives be with us as we're dealing with those things. Made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Again, some of that has to do with that shame, right? You know, all those, we have to make right what wasn't right in the beginning, you know, through our lives. And that, to me, it's about cleaning up my side of the street. It's about taking care of those things. So when I walk down the street and I see that guy that I did something to, I don't have that shame and I don't walk the other way. That may be somebody God wants me to work on and help, and they may need me someday, and so I need to work on some of these things. So yeah, humbly asked him and then made a list of all persons. And then we make direct amends to people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. So if there's something that, you know, just wouldn't be good to do with somebody, we're not supposed to talk to them or it would make things worse, mostly for them. then we do those things, and then we clear up that side. Continue to take personal inventory when we were wrong, promptly admit it. These are, so 10, 11, and 12, the first nine we're working on ourselves. 10, 11, and 12 now are working in the world. And so with the people that we're day to day. So we, every day, we make an inventory. And if we were wrong, we promptly admit it. And we do something about it, right? I do an inventory at the end of the day, and I say, where did I do things right? Where did I do things wrong? Is there something I need to do tomorrow to correct that? Because I don't want to carry that stuff around anymore. I don't want to be burdened by this stuff. And so if I, you know, was cross with my boss or something like that, I said something I shouldn't have said, then maybe, and most of the time I try to deal with it right then or very soon, but maybe the next day I go back and I say, you know, I'm sorry, I was a little bit off yesterday, and, you know, that was why I did this. 11, stop through prayer and meditation. Again, this is what we do as Christians, right? Improve our conscious contact with God as we understood Him. We pray only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. And then 12, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to alcoholics and practice this principle in all our affairs. Part of the onus of, and part of what's our job as Christians, right? We're supposed to go out and help people. And we're supposed to go out and share Jesus with people. That's what we do in Alcoholics Anonymous. Same thing, same principle, right? Is that we go out and people who are struggling with alcohol, we go out and help them, and that helps us, right? We're doing God's work, really, in a lot of ways. So, and if we do those things, the basic thing about alcoholism and AA is that if we're doing these things, and we turn our life around, that we're given what we call an AA promise. And again, these are things that, again, this freedom, right? So where's my freedom lie? And I don't know about you guys, but I, you know, finances are hard, right? We deal with finances and struggle with money. I could use a whole lot more money, but I know that when I get more money, I have more problems because I buy things I don't need, all those kind of things. These are the promises that usually, and we say after step nine, if you've done all that work, and so I've done all this work, and I don't do this perfectly, and there are days where some of this stuff comes back in, and I have to do a little bit more work to get it out, but these are the promises, and this is this freedom, when we talk about freedom from bondage that I talk about, and this is what AA promises us, promises me, and anybody who does these steps. So number one, if we're painstaking about this phase of our development, we'll be amazed before we're halfway through. We're going to know a new freedom and a new happiness. And again, we're looking at God, we're looking at eternal freedom. We will not regret the past, nor wish to shut the door on it. Tim, that's an important step, I think, for me. And I think, you know, again, I remember where I was. If I don't remember where I was at the end of my drinking, I'm going to go back there pretty darn quick. And so I don't shut the door on it. I remind myself and I talk about it a lot, sometimes shamelessly. But that's important because I need to remember 26 years out that I was on my knees, you know, 26 years ago, and I wanted to die. And I'm not there anymore. But if I don't remind myself daily, or quite often at least, I go back there. Because we're humans, and we have these built-in forgetters that forget what we should be remembering. Number four, we will comprehend the word serenity, and we will know peace. Most of the time today, I am a serene being. My wife will tell you there are times I'm not, and that's okay. I know how to get back to being serene, and that's, to me, it's connecting back to God, and praying, and correcting back to my higher power, connecting back. No matter how far down the scale we've gone, we will see how our experience can benefit others. I wouldn't be talking to you today if I didn't believe that my experience wouldn't benefit somebody, and I hope this touches somebody here. I hope online there's somebody that needs this message. I sometimes share my messages with people. I'm kind of shameless about sharing my messages with people that may need it, because I don't know who my words are going to touch. I have no idea. So that feeling of uselessness and self-pity will disappear. I'm there most days. I'm pretty busy, so I'm pretty useful, I think, not useless. I certainly don't pity myself like I used to, so. We'll lose interest in selfish things and gain interest in our fellows. I think more sometimes about other people than I ever think of myself, and that's, I think that's an important step. I think that's a God step. I think God wants us thinking about other people over ourselves. I think that a lot of people, and I had one guy in AA tell me, if I'm spending time thinking about you, I'm spending less time thinking about me. And that's a good thing, right? I don't think about my issues, so it's helpful. Where am I? Self-seeking will slip away. Our whole attitude and outlook on life will change. And again, fear of people and economic insecurity will leave us. I make just enough. God provides for me, and sometimes I get into that. This is one of my big things, is I'm like, oh, I could make more. I should quit my job and go find a job that I can make more. But I love my job. And that's just that selfishness and that kind of thing that kicks in. And God provides me just enough. And when I get into those things, like, oh yeah, it's really bad out there. And the economy's bad, and groceries are so much more. And I'm like, oh, I should find another job where I can make more. And then right around the corner, God's like, and he gives me just enough time to I think, chew on it. And then he says, oh yeah, you're gonna get a raise. And so God's always done that for me. And so I work on trusting him. We will eventually know how to handle situations which used to baffle us. I used to spend a lot of time being baffled about life. I didn't know how to live life. I thought I didn't know how to live life, and now I realize nobody knows how to live life. We just do the best we can, and we help each other. And so, and for the most part, my life's pretty good. And we suddenly realize that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And again, finding that God is taking care of us all the time. I don't get in the way. And then the question at the end that we always ask is, are these extravagant promises? And I always, when we do this in the meeting, I always shake my head and say, nope. And we think not. We all say that. And so they're being fulfilled among us, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly. They will always materialize if we work for them. So the idea to me is that, again, this took me this took me a long time. I still work on this daily. But we have to keep working on it if we're gonna, you know, get closer to God. It's the same thing. If we're not in our Bible daily, if we're not showing up at church, if we're not serving, and service is a big thing for me too. And so I've been peeling that onion, and I told you a little bit about, you know, so now what I'm working on is basically this childhood trauma. So I realized, I don't know if anybody's heard of the ACEs survey, adverse childhood experiences. I scored really well on that, not a good thing. But it really says all the trauma that I had growing up. And you know, there was a lot of violence in my family. There was a lot of anger. There was a lot of that stuff. I think it's I know it's a 10-point score. Highest score you can score is a 10. I'm about 5.5 or 6. I'm never sure. And I was reading something the other day, and they said basically anybody whose score is higher than 4 has a pretty high chance of dying 20 years earlier than normal, which is quite abrupt when you think about it. It's like whoa. And I believe that because I'm working on this stuff, that chance at risk kind of lowers. But it's still, when you think about it, something to think about. And so I've been spending some time looking at that trauma, and I realized that maybe PTSD, right? So if anybody's struggling with PTSD about anything, right? PTSD is a huge thing. It affects our life and how we live it. And so what I'm doing now is reading a lot on trauma. I work with kids who have trauma in their lives, and so it's helpful to me to be able to understand my own trauma and be able to understand how to fix it and help people with that. So again, all this stuff is I'm being useful, and I'm helping people, and so and that helps me. So yeah, so all that trauma in my life and all that stuff, so again, peeling that onion, I'm getting deeper and deeper. I also didn't tell you that when I almost lost my job, they took I had to go to see a psychologist, and they did this psychological testing, and I remember at the end of it, the guy said, in the letter, I still have the letter somewhere, I couldn't find it, but basically he said at the end, he said, the level of trauma that Roland faced is a level that is very, almost nearly impossible to overcome. And that's hard to read when you're, I was in my 20s, that's hard to read any time, but that's, it's like, really? Seriously? You know, life sentence of, this stuff. And I gotta tell you, my whole thought, even from that point in time, was he doesn't know. He doesn't know how strong my God is, right? And God is in my life, and God takes those things, and God deals with those things as long as I get out of the way and let him. So I remember that. I still remember that to this day, and I fight against it in a lot of ways. I'm a competitive guy, and I like to, prove people wrong. And so that's my whole life thing, is to prove this guy wrong, that I'm, nearly impossible. And so I'm not saying dad that my dad was, I know that. And so my life is different today, and I keep working on that. So I'm grateful for that. And I know I'm running a little long, but I want to share a couple things. So I told you we would get back to this verse. So in Galatians, or did I skip one? I did, didn't I? Yeah. So in AA, there's this thing called freedom from bondage. And I want to, there's a connection here. Again, this was done by Christians. So it says, AA has given me serenity of purpose, the opportunity to be of service to God and to the people above me. And I am screened in the infallibility of these principles that provide the fulfillment of my purpose. AA has taught me that I will have peace of mind in exact proportion to the peace of mind that I bring into the lives of the other people. And it has taught me the true meaning of the admonition, happy are ye who know these things and do them. For the only problems I have now are those that I create when I break out in a rash of self-will. And so if we go back to the Bible, and we look at Galatians 5:13-18. Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. A lot of connections there, right? It connects. And finally, I'll just add this. So my AA home group meets down the road on Sunday nights. We are the Happy Destiny group. And I believe that, when I think of Happy Destiny, I think of my life with Jesus when he takes me. When we meet again. This is from the end of, the first 164 pages of the AA Big Book, which I have up here if anybody wanted to look at it or whatever, is basically the program of AA, so all the steps and all that stuff in it. At the end of it, it says this: our book is meant to be suggested only. We realize we know only a little. God will constantly disclose more to you and to us. Ask him in your morning meditation what you can do each day for the man who is still sick. The answers will come if your own house is in order. But obviously, you cannot transmit something you haven't got. See to it that your relationship with him is right, and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. This is a great fact for us. Abandon yourself to God as you understand God. Admit your faults to him and to your fellows. Clear away the wreckage of your past, give freely of what you find, and join us. We shall be with you in the fellowship of the Spirit, and you will surely meet some of us as you trudge the road of happy destiny. May God bless you and keep you until then. And so with that, I try to trudge the road to happy destiny. I've been doing that through AA. I was thinking last night, it's interesting, after I got done doing, writing this all up and putting it in, I was like, would I have come back to being a Christian? Would I be back doing, standing in front of you, sharing the message, if I hadn't found AA? And I don't think I would have. I really don't. I think, my dad spent some time in the church. He did not live at home. While he lived at church, I saw this fake thing. He would go and be this great guy at church. I'm not that person. When I go home, what he you see is what you get. And so there was a part of me that was like, I didn't trust this God thing. I didn't trust the church thing. And if it hadn't been for this process of going through this in recovery for me, I don't know if I would have, you know, found God. I found God, and I'm pretty strong with God right now. And again, this is the work I do to stay there. And, you know, being in this church. So with that, I am going to turn it back over to Janelle and move the mic, but we will sing a final song. I believe it's Bridge Over Troubled Water.